Well, hello, my friends, and welcome to the Friday broadcast of Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett with Hickory Ridge Community Church. And as I always do on the Friday broadcast, I want you to worship this weekend. And if you don't have a church home to worship this weekend at, I want to encourage you to come to Hickory Ridge Community Church. We are at 3320 Battlefield Boulevard in the Hickory section of Chesapeake, right down on South Battlefield Boulevard, out there past Hickory High School, out there past the Hickory Fire Station, right across the street from the Toll Plaza. You can't miss us. We're the last church you come to before you get down into North Carolina. And so come worship with us at 9 o'clock drive-in church or 10:30. We're inside. We would love to get to know you, love to have the opportunity to meet you. So I hope that you come and worship with us this Sunday, okay? Well, on our Friday broadcast, I'm going to do something different today. I want to look at the story of Martin Luther, and I want to share some things about his life. Now, if you're a believer today and you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and you are saved by faith alone, through Christ alone, because of the Word of God alone, you are a recipient of some of the work that Martin Luther did. Over 500 years ago, Martin Luther had nailed on the castle door at Wittenberg 95 theses of what the Christian faith was all about. And you know, Martin Luther was actually a priest, and as he was going through, he discovered there is some inconsistencies with the Word of God and what the Catholic Church taught. And as you look at his life, he was a phenomenal man. Martin Luther lived from 1483 to 1546, and he was one of the most prolific and influential men outside of anybody in the Bible in the history of the world. I mean, he was just an amazing man. And his life was very unusual, very unique, I guess you could say. He took a vow of celibacy because he was a Catholic priest. He was brilliant. He also not only had a good mind, spiritually speaking, but he also had a tremendous legal mind. And he drove himself almost mad by studying the Bible over and over and over, always looking at God's commands and always looking at God's decrees. And he felt woefully inadequate. As he looked in his life and he looked at what it meant to be a follower of Christ, he felt like he was so short of what God expected of him. So it led him to go through a time of very severe depression. He spent hours confessing to other priests his sin. He actually harmed his own body trying to pay penance back to God for all of the sin that he had suffered. We know that Martin Luther was an amazing man, and one day he was studying the Bible, and he was in the book of Habakkuk. And as he's looking at the book of Habakkuk, he's also looking at Romans and Galatians, where it says the righteous shall live by faith. And it dawned on him, it's the Holy Spirit that is going to give him the power to live this way. And he realized, I'm not saved by works, what I do. I'm saved by Jesus Christ in faith in his works, in his sinless life, in his substitutionary death, and in his bodily resurrection. And as his life continued on, he began what is called the Protestant Reformation. And that's where he took his convictions and he nails them to the door at the place at that castle in Wittenberg, these 95 theses they're called. And he puts it on his big bulletin board, and he goes out and he begins to share these views, and that we're saved by salvation alone in Christ alone, through faith alone. And it's a gift that is given to us. And at just about this time, we also see God raising up not only this understanding of biblical salvation, but we also see it's a time in history when Johannes Gutenberg was putting together the first printing press. And now we're going to be able to take the Word of God, and not just will the priests be able to read and study the Word of God, but the Bible is going to be ready for everybody and available to everybody. And as you look at where Martin Luther is at his life, you would think that things were going good for him. You would think that this is a guy that's got it all together. And he looks at this subject of marriage, and you say, what does his life have to do with marriage? Well, Martin Luther decided that because he was a Christian and no longer following the teachings of the Catholic Church, he is now following the Word of God. He felt like life would be simpler if you didn't get married, but if you did get married, that was completely within God's will. And so Martin Luther decided that he would begin pursuing perhaps this issue of getting married. And so he's looking for somebody to marry. He's not really super ambitious about getting married. I mean, after all, he's 40 years old and he's not in any rush to get married, but he's involved in an event that kind of changes his life. In one particular event where he's rescuing dozens of nuns who want to come out of the Catholic Church, and they get this little tract in their hand that Martin Luther had written. And this track says this: it's a good thing to get married. It's a good thing to make babies. And they decided it's a good thing for us. And so they wrote a letter to Martin Luther, basically asking that he would be able to help them break out of the covenant, which was illegal, but he helped them get out of the covenant. And Martin Luther devises this scheme, and he gets them delivered, and he helps these ladies get introduced to men, and they all get married, except for one particular woman. And one woman in particular did not get married, and that one woman, her name was Katharina von Borow. And she, at one point, was actually engaged, but decided not to get married. And the reason we find out is because it wasn't so much that she broke off the marriage, but her future husband broke off the marriage because he found her very unattractive and very unpleasant. And so that was the reason why he didn't want to get married to her. Well, Martin Luther said that she would never get married because she was stubborn and she was filled with pride. And that's just to say that she was a difficult person to find a spouse for, but she was finally a woman that was brash. And one day she actually approached the great Martin Luther and she told him, "You know, my mom died when I was about 6. I went into the convent, and around 9 or 10 years old, I became a nun when I was 16. And now as an adult woman, I have read your biblical teachings. I have renounced my life as a nun. I have fled from the covenant, and you owe me a husband. And if you don't find me a husband, since you're single, you're going to be my husband." Now, that's pretty bold for a girl of a gal of any age, but especially in that day and age. Well, Martin Luther said, "Good Lord, they will never find a wife for me." And he went on, however, to finally marry this lady, Katharina. And as they got married, God blessed them with children. And he is blessed in so many ways. And he looks at this marriage relationship and he realizes that he is married to a very difficult woman. As a matter of fact, somebody asked Martin Luther one day, "Why did you marry her?" And he said, a quote, "To spite the devil," which is the least romantic reason given in the history of the world why one man would marry a woman. It's theologically correct, but no woman wants to hear that. Well, as the story goes on, she got pregnant and there was quite a scandal because there was a bit of an old wives' tale in Germany that said that the Antichrist would come from a union between a rebellious nun and a renegade monk. So she got pregnant and everybody was thinking, here comes the bride of Chucky or whatever, and the end of the world. And she gave birth and ended up going on and having 6 other children, a total of 3 boys and 3 girls. Now, as you look at this, we discover that she was very socially awkward, as was Martin Luther. But that didn't stop them from having this opportunity to see God do amazing things. When they moved in together after they got married, she turned into the home around. It was a typical bachelor pad, and it had been an old monastery, and guys had been coming and going, and there'd be one time maybe 100 people over for dinner. And because of the Reformation and all that was happening at that time, she was involved and working and keeping things together, and found that Martin Luther was also a very difficult man to live with. As a matter of fact, as she went and cleaned up his house, she threw out a bunch of stuff, and she burned a lot of stuff that he had no use for that had just piled up and piled up. As a matter of fact, he had a horrible diet that had actually destroyed his digestive tract. Now, we're talking about the great reformer, right? Martin Luther. He had legendary issues with gas problems. Actually, there are many stories of him having these issues with digestive issues, shall we say. And you know what happened over time? They built this amazing friendship. These two who are odd, these two who are different, actually built an unbelievable friendship. I go into this story to help you realize that anybody who is married, if they have the desire enough to work on that marriage relationship, can have a successful marriage. You know, on one occasion, we discovered that Martin Luther was very melancholy. He was very depressed. He would go into these serious bouts of depression, and she knew how to snap him right out of it. One occasion, the story is told that he was away, and when he returned home, she dressed all up in black and was mourning like a widow. And the door opened, and he was sort of shocked as he came home that day, and there she was standing. And he asked her, "Well, who died?" She said, "Well, if the great Martin Luther is depressed, I just assume that God has died." She had that flair for the dramatic and the comedic. It was after that that Martin Luther decided that he must defeat depression in his life. And what happened to Martin Luther is that they started out on his journey of friendship. He said, "When we first got married, we were not really friends. We didn't even like each other." She says, "I was not interested in her in the least, but I kind of need to marry her because I did a jailbreak. I got her out of the convent." And turns out to be the most glorious of all marriages outside of the Bible. In the history of all the world, as we look at their marriage, we discover that it is an important marriage. It is an influential marriage in the history of the world. And as I've read and studied the life of Martin Luther on this issue, I've discovered that God brought this couple together, Katharina von Bura with Martin Luther, and they studied together, they shared notes, but one of the things that we noticed about them through the course of their life is that they had a marriage that was based with time on friendship. Later in his life, he writes to his wife, "There is no more lovely, friendlier, or charming relationship, communion, or company than a good marriage." What he's talking about is friendship. He's talking about what friends are all about. Marriage is all about friendship. And when it comes to marriages, I want to encourage you to work on your marriage relationship like you would your friendship. I think it's the most important friendship that you can have. As a matter of fact, at the remaining of this broadcast, with the remaining time that we have, I want to actually spell out the word friendship. But before I spell out that word, I want to spend just a moment in talking to you about what sociologists and researchers have found about success rate within marriages. They found that 90% of marriages are successful if they have friendship as the core of their relationship. John Grottam said that he can predict a divorce. He says that men and women want the exact same thing. Men and women are different, but there's one thing that they hold in common, and that is by 70%. The most important thing to men and women is that their spouse be their nearest and dearest friend. It is possible to have a great theology of marriage and not a great friendship of marriage. It's possible to know all the verses on headship and submission and roles and gender and have not friendship. We want you to believe that all the Bible has to say about marriage, and in your marriage, we want us to be friends. You know, as you think about friends within a relationship of marriage, Augustine defines friendship in his book Confessions this way. It is to make conversation, to share a joke, to perform mutual acts of kindness, to read together well-written books. I mean, what else would you expect from a theologian, right? To share in trifling and in serious matters, to disagree, though without animosity, just as a person debates with himself, and in the very rarity of disagreement, to find the salt of normal harmony, to teach each other something or learn from one another, to long with impatience for those absent, to welcome them with gladness on their arrival. So let's talk about this matter of friendship. You know, God is one God with three persons. We call it the Trinity. Another way to look at that is that God is a friend and he has friends. God himself is a friend of other friends. God makes us in his image and in his likeness for friendship. That's why we learn in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, that it's not good that a man should be alone. We also learn in Song of Solomon 5:16 that the wife says this, that she's giving this amazing definition of friendship when she says, "This is my lover, this is my friend." I can't think of a more beautiful definition of marriage, lover and friend. Or to use our language, friend with benefits, for the woman, she sees her husband as a lover and a friend. So how's your friendship if you're married or you're engaged? On a scale of 1 to 10, how would you relate yourself as a friend? How would you relate your friendship with your spouse? Does it need some work? I hope that you have put the effort forth as you listen to this broadcast today and as we spend just a few minutes looking at this matter of friendship within a marriage. When we look at the life of Jesus found in John chapter 15, Jesus calls his disciples his friends. Jesus says that he is laying down his life for his friends. When you think about friendships are really, that word friendship may be a completely overused word. I mean, you go to Facebook, for example, and you may show that you have a lot of friends. Well, no, you don't. They don't all get the kudos from you, or they don't all come to your birthday parties, or they don't all know intimate details about your life. Chances are, all those friends on Facebook are really acquaintances. Oh, some of them may be close friends. But I want to encourage you, when it comes to the matter of your spouse, that you have a friendship and it's a special kind of relationship. You know, you can only have a few really intimate and close friends. Jesus sent out 120 disciples. He had 12 apostles, but he had three in his inner circle. Your first friend has to be your spouse, and maybe a few other people beside your spouse. But first and foremost, I think the best friend that you have, other than Jesus Christ, should be your spouse. You know, as you think about what the Bible says about friends, in Proverbs 18:24, it says, "A man who has friends must himself be friendly." So if you're lacking friends today, it's not because everybody else is unfriendly. It's because you haven't shown yourself to be friendly. You know, I've never seen a friendly person being a lonely person. Now, I've seen a bitter person be a lonely person. I've seen a judgmental and a self-righteous person be lonely, but I've never seen a friendly person be lonely. So if you want to have friends, learn to be friendly. If you don't feel that your spouse is a good friend, why don't you use this as an opportunity to be a friend to your spouse? Well, let's go ahead and spell out the word friends and talk about how we can maybe be better friends to our spouse. Letter F for the word friend is the word fruitful. We'll start with fruitful. That is the marital friendship. It is to be fruitful. The Bible puts it this way, that we're to be fruitful and to multiply, to fill the earth, to subdue it, and to have dominion. God looks at a couple and he says, "I want you to be fruitful." So the marriage relationship, like everything else when it comes to good, solid relationships, exists to the glory of God. So the primary function of the marriage is not to bring glory to yourself or even glory to your spouse, but to bring glory to God by honoring your spouse. Marriage exists to have a fruitful multiplication. This can involve having children or adopting children. It also involves influencing the culture. You see, God wants you to open up your home. God wants you to do ministry together. God wants you to be fruitful in the fact that you are bringing glory to Him by influencing other people. Maybe by leading a small group, or maybe by being involved in helping others, helping singles or helping other couples. Well, for the letter R, when we spell out the word friends, is the word reciprocal. This is number two. Friendship is reciprocal, meaning that you both need to work on friendship. If you have a marriage in which one person is unfriendly and the other person is unfriendly, you do not have a lot of conflict. You have a lot of coldness. Conflict will take place when you have one person who is unfriendly and one person who is friendly. Oh, I want to encourage you to reciprocate friendship one with another. And some of you may say, "Well, my spouse is not very friendly." Well, you go first. You take the initiative. You go and be a friend. In the grace of God, be friendly to your spouse. If it is not reciprocal over time, continue to pray. Oftentimes, even when we're having struggles in our relationships, we get all of our friends involved. We call them in. We email them. We text them. We invite them to be part of what's going on. I want to encourage you to reciprocate friendship with one another. The next letter in spelling out friends is the letter I, and that stands for being intimate. Intimacy literally means seeing into me. It's knowing one another. It says that of our first parents, that Adam was with his wife Eve, and he knew her. That's intimacy. Now, let me explain it to this way when it comes to marriages. My wife and I, we love doing things together. This is not just talking about the sexual relationship. It's also talking about doing things together. It's enjoying the company with one another. A friendship is so important because one old proverb says it well. Friendship doubles the joy and cuts the grief in half. That's the joy of friendship. So there are three kinds of marriages: back to back, shoulder to shoulder, face to face. And what is a true marriage is true of all friendships. There's this principle that applies more broadly. For to be specific, there's this application of marriage. Back-to-back marriages are really where their adversaries and their enemies. They have turned their backs to one another. They're bitter, they're hostile. They're not loving. They're not working on the relationship. It's a bad place to be. How many of you may be there? Bitterness seeps out. Anger seeps out. Maybe that's where you are. Oh, I want to encourage you to have that next attitude of marriage. Maybe your marriage is the shoulder-to-shoulder marriage, where you're basically co-workers. And I think that what is often happening with many marriages is that they just work together. Okay, we've got to do this together. We've got to finish college. We've got to pay off the student loans. Or we've got to get these kids raised. Or we've got to buy that first house. Or we have to have a career together. We work shoulder-to-shoulder. And this is not bad, but a marriage must grow beyond this point. Because if it is only based upon the working together, what happens when that common bond is no longer there? A lot of marriages that are shoulder to shoulder, and that's all they've got, but it will not last for the long term. It's not really a friendship. So then we have the marriages that is face to face. That is actually looking one another in the eye, putting down your phone, turning off the TV, being alone together. This is the date night, the evenings together, the holidays, the vacations, those sacred moments together that God gives us throughout the course of the day. Even a minute or two just to look at one another in the eye, to see each other, to connect with each other, to be face to face. I think about Jacob in Genesis 32:30. Jacob called that place where he met God face to face, and he called it Penuel, meaning for I have seen the face of God. In Exodus 33:11, the Lord speaks to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friends. That's the biblical language for friendship, face to face. In Judges 6:22, Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." That's Jesus. It's not just an angel of the Lord, it's the messenger of the Lord. It's Jesus in flesh. And I love how Paul puts it. 1 Corinthians 13:12, he says, "Now we see through a dim fog mirror, but then we'll be looking through a foggy window. But the day will come when we see Jesus face to face." That is the language of friendship. So I want to encourage you guys to have face-to-face relationships. Letter E in marriage stands for enjoy. Marriage should be enjoyable. I don't know if you know this. You know, it's okay to have fun together as a husband and wife. You should. You know, you're going to be married for a long time, so you may as well make a few memories along the way. In Ecclesiastes 9:7-9, it says, "Go eat bread and drink your wine and have a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments always be white, your sins forgiven. Let not your oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love. All the days of life are in vain." As you think about enjoying one another, we are told throughout the Bible, it appears 38 times just in the book of Ecclesiastes, that life is vain and life is meaningless. But when you have a spouse, that brings joy to life. When you wake up in the morning, take a breath. If it's cold out and you see your breath and then it's gone, he's saying life is like that. It moves really fast. Well, how many of you have been married for a while and it's just gone by too fast? Which leads to letter N, needed. Marriage is needed. You need each other in a friendship relationship. Letter D stands for being devoted to one another. Friends are connected to each other. Romans 12:15 tells us to rejoice with those who we rejoice with and weep with those who are weeping. A friend loves at all times. And then lastly, the letter S, is sanctifying. A good friend is one who will bring sanctification into your relationship. Sanctification means that your marriage shows us our sin. If we repent of it, it brings us back into a relationship with Christ. There are occasions where the Bible will allow for divorce, but I believe there's way too much divorce out there. I believe if we spend some time living in holiness within marriage, lifting up our spouse, we will discover that God will bring sanctification to our relationship and to our marriage. Well, thank you so much for listening to the broadcast today. I pray that you will be a friend to your spouse. God bless you for listening today.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.